Brazilian colleague who teaches in our training centers when I'm not in the country is one of those guys that's a one in a million, just a remarkable theologian, but God has really blessed him with the ability to be able to play and sing. And he and I were together working in the interior of Brazil, and he was standing next to me because it was church underneath a tree, literally, and somehow or another, I was standing next to him as he was leading in the singing. And right in the middle of the singing, that rascal looked over at me and said, "Man, you sure are a good preacher. You know that." Now, what he was saying is, God knew what he was doing when he called you to preach and not sing. So I knew what he was saying. So, yeah, Brother IB, you're right. Everybody does have a gift and a talent. Just sometimes they're not where you think they are. Well, I tell you, we've had a great day being here with you. I want to move to Georgia because we don't have pretty weather like this all the time in Florida. What's going on? I didn't know y'all had this kind of weather just north of the border. Y'all been keeping it a secret, hadn't you? Well, you've been found out today. Yeah, I'm going to move from that lousy Florida weather up here to this Georgia weather. This was a gorgeous day. Thank you for your hospitality. We have had a wonderful afternoon with Brother IB and his family and appreciate our time here with you. But we know that our time tonight is to be focused around the Word of the Lord. So I know you have your copy with you, and I want to ask you to find your place with me in Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. We're going to read the first 6 verses of this passage and then spend some time looking at it a little more closely. The Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, "Then he," that is Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." I want to speak to you tonight on this subject: effective in our mission. How is it that we can be effective in doing what it is that Christ has charged, commanded every one of us to do? You see, the Great Commission really is not something that you are called to. I have a lot of people tell me in various places, "Brother Richie, we are glad that God has called you to be a missionary and to go, but he's really not called me to do that." And I would like to take issue with that and challenge you with that thought, because the Great Commission is really not something that's optional. It's not something he calls us to do. It's not something he asks us to do. It is a command. And it's incumbent upon every one of us. And there is an aspect to the Great Commission that God does expect each one of us to feel. You see, I believe that God is looking to find our fingerprint somewhere on this globe. I believe when that great, glorious day comes, that he's going to put this planet under the black light of the blood of Christ, and he's going to be looking not only to find the unique fingerprint of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, but I think he's going to be looking to find the fingerprint of some individual believers on this planet too, because really, it's our mission field. Now, it may be that your mission is not in Africa or with Heather and I in Brazil, but make no mistake about it, you still are a missionary. You're a missionary right here in Georgia. You're a missionary in your school. You're a missionary at your workplace. You're a missionary in your community, in your state, and in your nation. And that's what the Great Commission is really about. So how is it that we can be effective? Since that is what it is that Christ has called us to, how is it that we can be effective? Because that's what it's about. You know, I'm just one of those guys that's a proponent of doing less, but doing it right. If we can be effective And just part of the things we do, I think we could let a whole lot of the busy work that we're carrying on that's doing nothing else but wearing us down, we could let that go. So how is it we can be effective in the main thing? And the main thing is being missionaries and taking Christ, whether it's around the corner or around the world. This passage gives us some indispensable missionary principles, and I want to call your attention to them tonight and answer this question as it relates to our effectiveness in missions. So how can we be effective in our missionary pursuits? Well, several things I want to point out to you here in this passage of Scripture. The first thing I want to say to you is that if we're going to be effective in our missionary pursuits, ladies and gentlemen, we must first be deprogrammed. Deprogrammed. And you think, Brother Richie, that sure is strange. What do you mean, you got to be deprogrammed? Notice what the Bible says. I want you to see this in verse number 2. Just a little insignificant thing that a lot of times we go by, but let me take you back to it. Look what he said. And he sent them to preach what? The kingdom of God. Sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Now, what's so significant about that? Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Every one of us today are, we are a product of the world in which we live. Every one of us are a product of U.S. culture. Try to escape it, it's just part of our plight. We can't. This is our country, and by the way, the greatest one on the planet. But yet, it affects us, and it shapes the way we think, and it causes us to be who we are. Now, here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that rather than being and preaching as citizens of the kingdom of God, a lot of what we do as believers in the United States really doesn't come from this book, doesn't come from God's Word, but it has slipped into the church from our U.S. culture. There's a lot of things that we embrace and that we believe those things are biblical, but they're not. They're just culture. And I've been able to see just how much of my faith walk that was cultural as opposed to Christian as it comes to us from Scripture as we have been exposed to different cultures around the world. For instance, there's a lot that slips in, Brother IB. You know, we as Southern Baptists, we believe in congregational church polity. Authority within a Southern Baptist church doesn't so much lie with the leaders as it does with the entire congregation. But tagged right along to that, we bring in this democratic process. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from Scripture. It comes from our U.S. democracy. So we let things like that just come right in. Now, I'm not saying good or bad. I'm just telling you how we do it. Other things that we do, for example, church times. I mean, we believe that it's in 1 Hezekiah somewhere that says, thou shalt meet at 9:30 on Sunday morning for Bible study, 11 o'clock Sunday morning for morning worship, and then 6 o'clock on Sunday evening for evening worship, and then Wednesday night at what time? 7 o'clock, brethren. It's just biblical somewhere, isn't it? I mean, you know, we think it is, but it really isn't. I mean, the Bible doesn't really dictate to us when. It just says do it. And it says you ought to do it often. You ought to do it frequently. And you know what's sad is when I'm in Brazil, every now and then I'll run across a church and I can tell, I look at the sign outside and I can tell that church was started by a U.S. missionary. You know why? Because they got a sign that looks just like ours with church times. And guess when they are? Just when I just told you. But now here's what's beautiful about Brazilian culture. They are so expressive of their worship. And they're such a relationship-centered culture rather than a goal or goal-oriented culture until the gospel just moves so beautifully there. But do you know in Brazil, a truly Brazilian church, if you show up at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, you're there by yourself. Nobody goes to church on Sunday morning in Brazil. But over there, this time, 7 o'clock, everybody who is a believer is there and they are raising the roof. When I take U.S. preachers over, they can't believe it because, you know, Sunday night church is dying in the U.S. There's a lot of churches thinking of whacking it because it's not worth anymore turning on the electricity and cooling the building. Big churches are collapsing their Sunday morning service or Sunday evening services for a lack of attendance. But man, in Brazil, it's just the opposite. They'd cut out their Sunday morning. They just have a few gathered for Bible study. But I'm telling you, on Sunday night, They pack the joint out, don't they, Heather? And you see, this is what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, if we're going to be effective in our mission, we must first be deprogrammed. You see, when I'm in Brazil, I can't think like an American. I've got to think like a Brazilian. And my colleague that I was just telling you about that gave me that little insult that day when I was singing, he has full authority. I give him full authority. He is my cultural advisor. And I say, brother, I want you to tell me when I'm thinking like an American. And he does. Sometimes he'll just say, Pastor Richie, rethink that. You're thinking like an American, not like a Brazilian. And it makes a big difference. There's some things, ladies and gentlemen, that caused me to pull what little bit of hair I got out in Brazil because it's so countercultural against how we are as U.S. citizens. For example, in Brazil, when you go anywhere to do anything, you're going to stand in a line. You may stand in a line for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And you know what? There is not a Brazilian in line that's upset about it. They're not. I mean, Brazilians, they're just so, how do you say it? They just love fellowshipping with one another so much, and there's nothing of higher value in their culture than a relationship with another human being. And man, they'll get in a line, and they'll just get in huddles, and they'll begin to party. You know, forget that nobody's number's been called in 30 minutes. They're having a good old time. But you look through those lines in the airport when that happens to us, and you can pick out every American citizen in the line when that happens. You know why? He's looking at his watch. He's red-faced. He just can't stand it. How dare y'all waste my time like this? And the Brazilians are just chilling out, and man, it's just no worries at all. There's another thing that gets under my skin, and I have to remind myself that I'm in Brazil every time I encounter this. Our water bill in the jungle, we in the city that we live in, is one of the chief cities in that area. So we do have a water tower, and the city is making money off of selling water. But our water bill is only like $5 a month. And I have to come up with 11 Brazilian dollars, 11 reais. Well, it's $11, 11 and 80 centavos. So I go down to the water place with a $20 bill. They won't take it. You can't pay for anything in Brazil if you don't have the exact change. So I walk 2 kilometers to get down to pay my water bill, and I've got my bill and my money, and the girl won't take it. She says, you've got to go somewhere and get some change. Well, where are you going to get change out there? So I have to walk another mile or so just to find a store that can break a 20 so I can go back and pay. And I just want to scream. I want to walk out of there and say, that's insane. It's not incumbent upon me, the consumer, to provide exact change. It's incumbent upon you, the businessman. And if you want my money, you better give me change or I'm out of here. But I can't do that. I have to remember, Richie, you are not in Northeast Florida or South Mississippi. You're in Brazil, and this is the way they do things. I have to deprogram from being an American, and I have to reboot my mind to think as a Brazilian. And it's a constant challenge. But you understand that's exactly the way it is for us in the kingdom of God. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. You see, when we were born again, something miraculous took place that will take us all of eternity to really be able to fully appreciate. But part of that is we were translated from the domain of darkness into His marvelous kingdom of light. Now, here's the deal. It's just as foreign one of those as the U.S. is from Brazil. But here's what we try to do. We try to walk in the kingdom of God by the same principles that have been engrafted and ingrained in us from the kingdom of the world. And no wonder so many believers today are frustrated in their walk of faith. No wonder so many of them are not being effective in their missionary pursuits because they're trying to do it by the principles of the kingdom of the world rather than the principles of the kingdom of God. We've got to deprogram and then reprogram to think like citizens of the kingdom in which we are in, that spiritual sphere. Ladies and gentlemen, they're not even similar. They are antithetical. They are opposite from one another. As a matter of fact, here's what Jesus said. Jesus said things like this. For whosoever wants to save his life shall lose it. What do you think the world would say to that? They think that's the most crazy thing I've ever heard in my life. If you want to save yourself, you better be all about you. You better guard number one. Look out for yourself. And Jesus says, no, sir, if you want to have life, you give yours away. You see, this is something else Jesus said. He said, for whosoever wants to be greatest among you shall be what? Servant of all. Hey, listen, that's a far cry from climbing the corporate ladder, isn't it? I mean, the world's philosophy of greatness is he who's at the top of the ladder with the most people under him, and he stepped on most of their heads to get there. That's the world's model of success. And the people who we give accolades to in the kingdom of this world are those people who are at the top of the pyramid. But ladies and gentlemen, in the kingdom of heaven, it's just the opposite. Jesus inverted that. He turned that pyramid upside down. And he said, he who's greatest in the kingdom, in my sight, is not the one who's at the top, but the one who's at the bottom, who's supporting the most weight above him. You see, it's different. It's greatly different. That's why Paul said things like this. Romans chapter 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy unto the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable act of service. And listen to what else he said. And do not be conformed to what? To this world, but be what? Transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Do you see what I'm saying? Even Paul was saying, guys, we got to turn what this world has put in here because, hey, I don't know about you, but before I was saved, I lived as a good citizen of this world, huh? But when you're born again, you go from that world to the kingdom of God, and all the rules don't apply. So many churches are hamstrung by this because they try to run and govern and operate their church like they do their business. And the principles are completely different. And when we wake up to that and begin to see kingdom principles, that's when our life and things and our mission seem to go a little bit better. That's why Jesus said here, that's why the Bible says here that Jesus sent him out to proclaim what? The kingdom of God. So I want to challenge you. Find yourself doing like me now and having to think through some of the things I do and some of the things I say and thinking, now, do I get this from my culture or do I get this from the Bible? Strange, but nonetheless profitable. Look at there, my Bible's down there in the offering plate. Who put my Bible down here while I wasn't looking? Notice what else the Bible says. If we're going to be effective in our mission, number one, we must be deprogrammed. But number two, if we're going to be effective in our mission, we must become dependent. Now, we can stop right there. That's kind of countercultural to the U.S., isn't it? Because what are we all about? We're all about independence. That's exactly right. We're all about nobody tells me what to do. We're all about I'm a self-made man. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Walk on my own two feet. I don't need a handout nor a hand up. I can make it on my own. That's just rugged American individualism. Watch me. It'll kill you in the kingdom of God. It's not about that. See, one thing that's crippling us, Brother IB, is we bring this idea into the church that it's all about the individual. But the Bible doesn't give us that. Biblical theology never exalts the individual above the group. You see, and church members, we need to understand that. I tell the folks I pastor as a church, listen, we're not a body of individuals. We're an individual body. Each one of us make up a piece of it. But here's what we must do. If we're going to be effective, we've got to become dependent. Now, dependent upon what? That's the question we're going to answer, and I want to walk you through this passage of Scripture. Number one, look with me what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 1. Number one, we must become dependent upon His power. Upon His power. Look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, then He, that is Jesus, called His 12 disciples together, and He gave them what? Power and authority. Now, why in the world did Jesus have to give them power and authority? And the answer is real simple. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't have any of our own. There's not one thing within Richie Allen that can be done to another human being that can cause them to come to life spiritually. There's not one good thing in my flesh that I can do that will profit anybody else. Especially what he's talking about here is healing and casting out demons. Man, that requires spiritual power, and there's only one source of that power. That power comes from Him. Now listen, I want to tell you, this is just like the Lord. You know why? He offers us His power and His authority. We don't have any of our own. Now listen to me, here's one of those ways we got to change our thinking. Do you know that Christ didn't call you to serve Him on the basis of your strengths? No, He didn't. As a matter of fact, what He'll normally cause you to do is something that's outside the area of your strengths. You know why He does that? So that you'll depend on His power and not do it in the power of the flesh. We do it in the power of the flesh and only goes to exalt us. But listen to me. He didn't call you for your strengths. He did just the opposite. He called you for your weaknesses. Now, brothers, we got to start processing that. Because that's one of the excuses that we give Him, as we talked about this morning. Oh, but I'm not strong in that. It's not my strong suit. I'm not good at it. Great! You'll have to get on your knees and depend upon divine power, and He'll give it to you, brother. And when He works through you, then He receives the praise and honor and the glory. You see, that's the way He works. Oh, that's biblical. Do you remember over there? And let me see if I can find it. I got to start carrying this book with me. I'm getting too far away from it here. Listen to what Paul says. You want to turn it? I just want to read it to you to show you that God works through your weaknesses, not your strengths, but your weaknesses. Listen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 9. This is about Paul's thorn in the flesh. This is what he said. In verse number 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, No, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness, in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Can I say to you tonight, this is what I want you to hear me saying. Make friends with your weakness. Whatever it is, instead of being ashamed of it, instead of letting it give you an inferiority complex, make friends with your weakness. Because it can be your greatest asset. It can be the avenue through which the power of Christ floods your life and fills your ministry with divine power. We must become dependent. Dependent, number one, on His power. Notice number next. Bible also says that we must become dependent upon His provisions. Now I want you to see this. Look with me in, I think it's verse number 3. Look what he said. Here's the principle. He said, "Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip nor bread, money, not even two shirts or two coats apiece." Why in the world did he forbid them to take anything? So that they would become dependent upon His provisions. Now, stop and think with me here for a little while, because this is the way I used to think. When we get to thinking about missions, what's the first thing that comes to mind when you think about traveling to Brazil? What you got to take. And second thing, what's it going to cost? And so many folks say, but I can't do it because I don't have the money. I don't have the resources. Watch me. Based on the authority of that scripture, he said go with nothing. Didn't he? So if you're here tonight and you say, but I don't have the money, congratulations. You are qualified to be a missionary. If you had money, you wouldn't be qualified because you'd do it on your own, depend on your own resources. He said, no, don't take anything with you. And the reason he told them not to take anything was so from the beginning they would realize that when you are busy doing His work, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. I'm not just preaching, I'm telling you the truth. If it weren't the truth, Heather and I would have starved to death years ago. But when you're busy taking care of His business, He makes your business His business, and He takes care of you. That's all there is to it. Man, I'm telling you, it's just a biblical, eternal, rock-solid truth that you can bank on. And here, what it is that Jesus is saying is, leave it all at home. You don't need any of it. Brother, I tell you, the Brazilians can't get over it. Because when I bring a team down with me, I go into the city and pick up an American team. It takes a huge bus for about 8 people. And they can't understand, what do y'all got a big bus for? Because they would have done it on a donkey or a motorcycle or in the back of a pickup truck. And then when they start hauling out them suitcases, you know them suitcases that are about like this and give you pull you back out trying to lug them around? Each one of those Americans will have about two, yea, verily, three of them sometimes. That's more than Brazilians have in their entire house. And they say, what did y'all bring? You got dead bodies stuffed in those bags? They don't understand it. But that's the way we are. And can I say to you, took a team down one time. It was hilarious. Y'all got time, don't you? Yeah, we got time to talk about this. Took a team of men down. I tricked them. Because most of our work in Brazil is evangelism, discipleship, church planting, leadership training. As a rule, we don't do a lot of physical stuff like construction. We don't do that because we don't want them to become dependent. We don't want to have to build all the church. We can't build the church. And we're planting so many, we can't keep it. And if we build one, guess what we'll have to do to the next city? Well, there was one church that, man, they had been out there blowing and going, and they just couldn't have made it because it was rainy season. They didn't have a place to worship. There was no roof on the building. So I called the pastor. I said, here's the deal. I'll come down, and we'll help you put the roof on that church. But this is not the norm. You understand that? Yes, sir, we understand that. I said, so if we come down, I don't want you spreading the word that we're in the church building business, because we're not, but we can help you with this one time. So I got 10 construction workers out of our church. So are we going down? And we're going to go down and put a roof on the church. Well, we get down there, and lo and behold, they got the tiles, and we get out there, and the church is already done. And they were so, the pastor got me, and he pulled me aside and said, look, man, they were so proud showing us their church. I said, after I celebrated with him for a little while, I said, Pastor, that's good, but we got a problem. He said, what's that, Brother Richie? I said, I got 10 men here that came down to help you put this roof on, and now you done got it on. He said, ain't no problem. We got a floor that needs to be put in. I said, all right, don't say a word. Now we've come to put on the floor. So we started putting down a floor. And the strangest thing took place. Took those guys down, and they did the same thing. They brought tons of suitcases. And lo and behold, the airline lost our luggage. Now, you talk about some grouchy men. They didn't have none of their stuff. They were outside their comfort zone. They couldn't understand what people were saying. Everything was totally different. And these guys were getting a little bit upset. Well, I said, no problem. We'll give it one. We got one afternoon to wait for it. If it don't come, we got to go to the jungle. What are we going to do, Brother Richie? I said, well, let's go. There in the capital city, there's a store that's kind of like an American Walmart. So I said, let's go in there. So we went in there, and you got to understand, Brazilians are real small people. I mean, they're little. They're tiny. So we go in there, and these men say, well, we need underwear. So they go to the underwear section. Lo and behold, they ain't never bought a pair of underwear in their life because their wife does it for them anyway. But here they are in Brazil amidst tiny people, and everything has changed. It's no longer measured in inches. Everything's in centimeters. So they don't know. They are lost. They don't know anything. So these men began to look at the guy on the package and hold him up and say, yeah, I think he'll fit me. It was the most hilarious thing. Next morning they got up, son, they put them drawers on, and they disappeared like a thong. They were talking a few octaves higher. It was hilarious. They said, hey, give me a knife so I can cut these things off. I can't get them back down. We'd just soon go without drawers had we had to. So what'd we do? Here we were. What could you do? We had to get spiritual. So I said, guys, let's pray. Let's pray about our drawers. You ever prayed about drawers? So we got together and we had us a talk with the Lord. And God began to open some passages of scriptures like this. And we saw, wait a minute, we're down here mad because we don't have our fruit of the looms. Something wrong. Them guys said, we going without them. And I want to tell you, that was one of the most profitable mission trips I think I had ever been on. Because I told them, I said, you got 3 days to do your floor. The fourth day, we're going to get down to doing some evangelism. If I'd have told them we was doing evangelism, they wouldn't have left the U.S. But we started doing evangelism, had people running up to us, wouldn't let us leave one place until they'd come up running and say, wait, don't leave. I haven't heard that story. Tell me what you just told them. You know what those guys said when we got done? Guys who wouldn't have went if I'd have told them we were going to do an evangelism. When we got together and we started reviewing the trip, see what we could have done better, what needed improvement, this was their only complaint. We didn't have enough time to do evangelism. It's amazing. And God did that by losing our drawers. I think that's biblical. I've got down to where all I carry on is a carry-on. What they'll let me carry on. So I don't take a lot with me anymore. And we're learning how to survive doing that. I had a professor at seminary. He was a missions professor, and this is what he said. He said, gentlemen, he said, you need to learn to live light. He said, because if God were to call you to do something today, you probably couldn't do it because you've got so much stuff. He said, our effectiveness as believers is more threatened by the danger of having too much rather than having too little. You ever thought about that? That's a different slant. That's renewing your mind, isn't it? It's not having too little that hinders us. It's having too much. And my professor told me this. He said, live light. He said, go home and go through your closet. And he said, if you've got stuff in your closet that you haven't worn in more than 4 months, here's the reality. You don't need it. If you hadn't used a shirt in 4 months, you don't need it. Get rid of it. And Heather and I began to do that. And today we have almost nothing. And there was, my daddy had a sign in his shop. I used to, man, pretty good theology. We're almost out of nothing. The sign in his shop said this, said, I've been asked to do so much for so long with so little until now I'm qualified to do almost anything with nothing. Fits, doesn't it? Fits. And that's just part of what you can get into, you know, by living light. I got to run. Look what else the Bible says. We must become dependent. Number one, on His power. Number two, on His provisions. And number three, on principles and not preferences. Now, my four is supposed to be a verse reference. I don't know how it dropped off the page and got down there on the bottom. But look at this. Look at this verse. And I got to be honest with you. There's so much of the Bible that I didn't understand. Even as a pastor, what is really he saying here? Because it was written in another culture, another time, and I didn't understand it until I got on the mission field. And so much of the scripture has been opening up to me on a mission field. That's why we do the little devotions that we have on the table, just how God opens His scripture to us. And as I got to thinking about that, Brother IB, I said, well, it makes sense to me because most of the New Testament was written from a mission field. Now, here's what he's saying here. Look at verse number 4. He says, whatsoever house you enter, stay there, abide there until you leave. Now, what was he teaching? Well, this is what I think he's teaching. This is how it works on the mission field. We're out in the jungle and we go into a new village, into a new community. We're looking for a Luke chapter 10 man of peace that Jesus said would be there. He's not a believer, but he's sympathetic with our presence. He gives us hospitality and says, come on into my house and whatever I have is, and he'll take you into his house. His house is sometimes a mud hut with thatch roof. Sometimes he'll have a tile roof. Very meager stuff. They do their cooking outside. They have an outside bathroom. They sleep in hammocks. And that man is hospitable to us. And he'll give us everything he's got. He'll feed us with the fish he catches. He'll take care of us. He speaks for us. He's our authority while we're there. But guess what always happens? You got it, brother. After you've been there, a day, 2 days, 3 days, you meet another man. And lo and behold, he's got a brick block home. It's got a tile roof. He's got lay down bed and mattress. A spare bedroom, inside bathroom with toilets and running water. He's got a kitchen. Guess what it's real easy to do at that moment? It's real easy to hear the Holy Spirit calling you to spend time with this other man. Huh? We can come up with a million reasons why that's the spiritual thing to do. Listen, that would be my preference. But here's what he's saying. Don't live on the basis of your preferences. What you like, what you dislike, what's good for you, what's bad for you, what's comfortable for you, what's not comfortable for you. Live on the basis of my principles, which I'm giving you here in the book. And that's what he's saying to us. He's saying if we're going to be effective, we've got to get over this thing. Well, I just don't like that. That's not my preference. We don't have the right to dictate on the basis of our preferences, but only on the authority of God's Word. And that's what He's teaching us. And He's saying, you want to be effective in your mission? Become dependent upon my power, my provisions, and learn how to live on the basis of biblical principles rather than upon preferences. Number next, notice what else we've got to become dependent upon, not only upon principles, but also upon His perspective. Now here it is. We become dependent upon His power, that is, on what He can do, not what we can do. On His provisions, on what He has, not what we have. On principles, that is, what He likes and not what we like. And now here on His perspective, on the basis of what He sees and not what we see. Hey, if you live on the basis of what you see, sometimes it's so depressing, isn't it? I mean, you witness and you witness and you witness and it looks like you're never making any progress. You serve and you're faithful and it looks like you're getting nowhere. That's what you see. You never know what He's doing. Look what the Bible says here. I think this is the principle that he's trying to teach us in verse number 5. Whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the dust from your feet for a testimony against him. Now, whatever that means, whatever that means, I think this is what he was saying. He was saying, look, and by the way, this is in a passage where he's teaching them how to be effective missionaries. And you would think at first glance, wait a minute, Jesus, that's not being effective, that's being a failure. If you go into a city and the city rejects you, does not receive the gospel, that wasn't being effective, that was failing. You see, that's our mentality. I got news for you, man. There's sometimes when we are run out of town. I went into a village not long ago with just me and one of my Brazilian colleagues, and while we were there, we incited the witch doctors. They began to beat their drums. They began to do their spells and incantations because they knew what we were there to bring. And I want to tell you, they escorted us out of the town, and we obliged them because I didn't want them to turn me into a rat. But now listen. It'd have been very easy to fall down and say, oh God, I've come all the way from the U.S. to the jungle and this is the reception I get. I'm just going to go back home. No. Need to live on the basis of His perspective, not ours. The only way that was failure is if you allow that failure to keep you from going to the next city. Because who knows that the next village won't repent in sackcloth and ashes and everybody there receive the gospel the first time you preach it. So he's saying, learn to live on the basis of what I see and not what you see. Just shake it off. If it looks like it was a defeat, don't take it to heart. They wasn't rejecting you, they were rejecting me. Shake it off. Get on down the road. Get back on the horse. Do it again. And by the way, that village that we went in that the witch doctors got after us, it was one of the most closed villages I've ever been in. Brazilians are so hospitable and we couldn't get anybody to talk to us. They were under that spell. They'd see us coming, they'd run in the house. That is so un-Brazilian. We happened to run down two people in the street. And I sat down with both of them and told them who I was, what we were there for. We was wanting to start a Bible study. And about the time I got through talking to the second ones when the witch doctors came, we got on our motorcycles and we took off. We thought, my goodness, that was a dark city. That was a dark village. Look, let's just write that one off and go on to the next one. Listen, 2 weeks later, the girl that I shared with in the street came to our city looking for us. She found the guy that was there with me, and she said, since y'all said that, I can't get away with it. Can we start a Bible study in my house? You never know. You never know. And I think that's what he's telling us. He's saying, learn to see from my perspective and stop depending on what you see because you never know what I'm doing. You never know what God's doing in the heart of that person whom you've been witnessing to. And it seems that they're just rejecting and rejecting you. You never know. You never know what God's going to do in the life of that small child. You never know what God's going to do in the life of that guy that's the most unlikely candidate in the world to embrace the gospel. Keep on doing it. See from his perspective and not from yours. Well, one more thing, and I've got to go. To be effective in our mission, number one, we've got to be deprogrammed. Number two, we've got to become dependent. And finally, if we're going to be effective in our mission, we must depart. Look at how the Bible says it in verse number 6. Look at this. And they departed. You know, it's very similar to what we saw this morning in Mark chapter 11. Jesus told them what to do, and the Bible says they went. Here he told them what to do, and the Bible says they departed. They didn't play 20 questions. They didn't huddle in a prayer group. He told them, they said, yes, sir, we're gone. But something strange here that I saw just the other day. This word, they departed, in the original language, is not in the past tense. It's in a tense which gives us an idea of a continual departing. And I think this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us through the use of that word in the present tense. Now, I know in our English translations it comes across as past. But in the original, it said this. It said, and departing, they went through. You see that? It was a continual departing. And this is what the Lord has shown me. You know, we never arrive. You never arrive. There's always somewhere else to go. There's always another step. And watch this. There's always something else to leave. You know, it's been like that in my life. When God called us away from the farm in 1990 to go to college in Graceville, man, I thought God had called me to the remotest jungle. I'd never been outside South Mississippi, didn't want to leave the farm. And God called me over there, and boy, we just thought we were 100,000 miles from the house, and we wasn't but about 250 miles away. But before we left Graceville, we had gotten back into our comfort zone. We liked it, Brother I.B. Lived in Dothan, Alabama. Heather had a good job. I had a little church. I was pastoring. Things were good. Then guess what? About time we got comfortable there, God called us to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, you talk about culture shock. Anybody here from Texas? Okay, let's talk about them then. Them Texans or something else. Huh? If you're not from Texas, you're immediately a second-class citizen in their eyes, brother. All the Texans over here, everybody else go over there. I mean, that's just the way they are. And we got out there, and son, been there. We quit our jobs, moved out there on faith, didn't have nothing. Been there 2 weeks, and Heather walks through the door of our seminary house crying. I said, my word, what's wrong with you? She says, I'm pregnant. My goodness. No insurance, no jobs, and she's pregnant. It was just a struggle. I thought we were going to die. Convinced it was over with for us. We're going to be swept up in Fort Worth, Texas. Nobody would ever see us again. You know what happened. God's good. He took care of us. And before we left Fort Worth, guess what? We'd already got comfortable in Fort Worth. Then he calls us to pastor. And we didn't go to a comfortable church. We went to a rough church. I mean, their hobby was killing preachers. Am I right? Luckily, we barely got out of town with our life. We shook the dust off our feet and ran. Then we went to Hilliard. Man, again, we way away from home. But 11 years, great ministry, comfortable. Finally had a decent job, paycheck, everything going right. God calls us to Brazil. Oh, my goodness, no more paychecks. Not in my country, don't even speak my language. We go to Brazil. We've been working in Brazil since 2003, but full-time since 2007. And guess what? Guess what's happened to Brazil now, that jungle culture that was so foreign to me 8 years ago? Guess what? Now it's like home. Now it's comfortable. You see what happens? Your comfort zone moves with you. It takes it about 2 years to catch up. You know, it looks for your address for about 2 years. But I think today with the internet and Facebook, all that, it finds you pretty quick, no matter where you are. So your comfort zone will move with you. And no matter how far out you think, before long, you're going to be comfortable there. Guess what happens? Departing, he always is calling you to that next step. Because one of the most dangerous things, what can strike a blow, a mortal blow to missions, is comfort. And when you get comfort, departing, they went throughout the villages, preaching and teaching the kingdom of God and healing people. So let me ask you a question. Are you comfortable tonight? If so, maybe the Holy Spirit wants to afflict you. Somebody said it's the ministry of the Spirit to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. That's His ministry. And just maybe tonight, what He's wanting to do in your life is so great and so grand and so important until He's ready to put a little affliction on you in order to get you out of your comfort zone, to get you to that preferred future that God has for you. What is it that God's put His finger on tonight that He might be asking you to leave in order that you can embrace something bigger? What is it that He's asked you to put down so your hands can be empty, so when He drops that blessing in your hands? One of my favorite missionary stories, and I close, was of the trade school medical doctor named Hudson Taylor. Dr. Taylor was sailing because in his day, the only way to get to where he was going in India was by sailing ship. And the sailing ship had got in that area around the equator called the doldrums. And you know what happens in the doldrums. The wind will quit blowing for months. And if you're on a sailing ship and the wind quits blowing, you've got problems. There's no way to get out of it. Well, their ship sailed into the doldrums. They had went through all of their water, all of their food. They had went through everything. And the captain of the ship knew that Dr. Taylor was aboard, and he knew he was a missionary and a man of faith. So the captain went to his quarters and he said, "Dr. Taylor," he said, "I need you to beseech your God that he sends wind to get us out of here, because if we don't get out of here, we're going to perish aboard this ship in this heat." And Dr. Taylor said, "Okay, I'll pray. Have your men get topside and hoist the sails." The captain said, "Dr. Taylor, I can't ask my men to get to the top of the ship and lift the sails in this heat when we have no water and no supplies for a wind that doesn't exist." And Dr. Taylor said this, it's classic. He said, "Then neither will I ask my God to send you a blessing that you're not ready to receive." Hello? Maybe God's saying tonight, the wind's not blowing, but lift the sails anyway. Maybe he's saying your hands are full of things that you've accumulated, but empty those out so that you can receive what I want to give you. What is it God's saying to you? Whatever he's saying, trust me, it's good. Amen. And his plans for you are great. "I know the plans I have made for you," says the Lord. Whatever it is, won't you embrace it in Jesus' name? Would you stand with me? Father in heaven, thank you for my brothers and sisters here at Pleasant Hill. I thank you, God, for their desire to walk with you, for their desire to serve you, for their desire to be effective in the mission field in which you've planted them and the mission field to which you still want them to go. And God, my prayer is tonight that you've spoken, and my prayer is tonight your word's been received, and my prayer is tonight that there's going to be folks that respond. Some are going to respond right there in the quietness of the moment in their hearts. Others are going to respond by coming and committing something to you or leaving something here at the altar. Still others are going to respond by coming and taking Pastor IB by the hand and asking him to pray with them. Still others are going to respond by coming and asking Jesus Christ to come into their heart. Others are going to respond by repenting of things that they know are holding them back. But every one of us this day, every one of us tonight will respond to the preaching of your word and to your request and to your command in one fashion or another. Oh God, tonight calls us to choose the best. Calls us tonight to take the right fork in the road in order that Jesus Christ can be exalted, lifted up, in order that he can draw men and women to himself for his honor and glory. And I pray it in his name. Amen and amen. We're going to sing through a hymn of invitation. God